boxing ring or the wrestling ring analogy. In the one corner, we've had the opponent of relativism. And relativism has come out saying, well, truth is relative. It's what you make of it. And you make up your own rules, do what you feel's right. So that's in the one corner, and relativism's had its place. But now we've got in the other corner, we've got moralism. And moralism's had its part to play. And that's been, the meaning of life is essentially about doing good, being a do-gooder. And so we've had moralism in the other corner. And then we've had another serious contender, religion. And religion basically came up with this right-left hook, saying Jesus plus religious activity equals righteousness. But that's actually a false contender. Well, it's a contender. It's a strong contender, but it's not the right truth there, because Jesus plus nothing equals righteousness. So, and then you've got religion in that corner sprouting forth, I love you if you're good. I love you, but not if you're naughty. It all depends on you. That the gospel says, I love you when you're good, I love you when you're naughty, I love you all the time. So religion is hanging around the cross, but Christianity is embracing the cross and seeing the cross as being everything, preaching Christ crucified. And in the final corner, the last opponent, and it's a heavyweight, and it's materialism. And that's simply who's fixated on winning the fight, taking home the biggest prize money ever up for grabs, materialism. And that's the final opponent that we're going to look at this morning. It's a formidable one. You see, materialism, it champions the material aspects of life, particularly money, the currency of material things. At its very least, it's looking out after number one. At the very worst, it's, well, you've got to try dying, or die trying. Try dying. It's saying, actually, you do whatever you can, get rich or die trying. That's its anthem. It's, I wasn't going to do the Rocky number there. But Jesus himself acknowledged the power of this gospel opponent by giving money the status of a rival god. You see, Jesus is our ultimate champion. And as the champion of the world, he overcame all of those opponents. And he never tapped out. He never gave up. He won the day, and he's crowned with the superweight title of titles, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's crowned with many crowns. And at his name, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that he's the Lord, to the glory of his Father. And he will reign supreme forever and ever. It's not like his title could ever be taken from him. It's not like he's got to defend his title. His throne's never been under attack. It never will be under attack. He's reigning gloriously. He's on the throne. He's the ascendant king. He's the triumphant one. He's the soon and coming one. And so when I look at him, I know he's the Lord. And he's thrown down the gauntlet. He's thrown down the gauntlet. In Luke 6:13, as you came in the door, you would have seen a verse there. It says, no servant can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it's a formidable opponent. It's one that can creep in, can be a false gospel creeps in, a gospel opponent that crowds out the gospel. You see, your heart is only big enough for one God. It will be Jesus or money, the gospel or materialism. In previous verses, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little, and this used to be some of my favorite scriptures because I dealt with a lot of young people doing a gap year of your life, and responsibility was not high in their strengths. Stewardship was also not high in their strengths. And so I used to love quoting this scripture. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, how will you be trusted with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It's from Luke 16, verse 10 to 12. Because the true riches are people. And that's what God wants to entrust his church with. So if we do not break free and stay free from the power of money, he'll not be able to trust us with greater responsibility. At this point, I need to highlight something, because poverty is not always a sign of God's curse, just as much as wealth is not always a sign of God's blessing. People mistake that. They think, wow, that person's blessed. Or God must be sorting that person out, you know. Actually, it's not that. You see, godliness is not a means of gain. It's not a means of gain. Yet godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, Paul is coaching his young student Timothy in the first letter to Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 2 to 10, and maybe you can flight through it. We're meant to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. So I'm going to read two quite lengthy passages, one from the New Testament from Timothy and then one from the Old Testament from Deuteronomy. And it reads as follows. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's a powerful passage, and it really exposes our hearts. It says, you know, is there discontentment in our hearts? That's the question that it's posing. Is enough ever enough? Do you have money or does money have you? Have you ever seen a hearse with a pod carrier on the top or a trailer? We can't take anything with us. And my wife's laughing because she's thinking I'm going to tell this joke, and I probably will tell it. I've only got five jokes. She knows the joke coming before. And some of you haven't heard it. Those who've been to our home group probably have heard it a few times. But anyway, for the benefit of those who haven't, there's this guy is super wealthy, and he's worked so hard his whole life to earn this money. He's burnt the midnight hour. He's burnt the candle at both ends. He's done what it takes. So he's got all this wealth. So he thinks, what can I do? So he transfers all of it into gold bullion. He thinks, that's going to hold its wealth and its worth. So and he's got it next to his bed, and he's really old. He's about to go, and so he's pleading, God, please let me bring this with me. And time comes, he slips into eternity, and he's at the pearly gates, and he's pretty much dragging this bullion with him. And St. Peter is looking at him and thinking, this is different. So he says, please, just make an exception. So Peter checks, and it's fine. So he drags this. And the first angel comes to him and says, what have you got there? And he's so proud. He opens the suitcase to show off all these gold bars. And the angel goes, oh, more paving stones. So, I mean, the streets are lined with gold. What's the point of accumulating all this wealth? Jesus said, use worldly wealth wisely for kingdom purposes. And for that reason, we can't take it with us. God desires to prosper us. I hope you know that this morning. He has a pattern to prosper us. He has a reason for prospering us. But prosperity has dangers if we're not careful. What I would call affluenza. You know, there's a plague. There was a plague, influenza. Spanish influenza, was it? In the 1920s. And a lot of people died. But there's a more prevalent thing today, and it's affluenza. It's called consumerism. And consumerism has us chasing after cars, clothes, working jobs that we don't like, to buy stuff that we don't need. You see, nowadays people generally, they know the price of everything but the value of nothing. To live fully, we must learn to use things and love people, not love things and use people. There was a quote from John Powell. We no longer live life, we consume it. Vicki Robin. And one of his most famous parables, Jesus said in The Seed and the Sower, he made this statement. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. What Jesus is saying is that the deceitfulness of riches and the anxieties or worries of this life tend to choke out the life of God. So what are the questions? What will I eat? What will I wear? That kill off the gospel in a person. But you see, the Lord said he'll clothe us better than the lilies of the field and feed us better than the birds of the air. And he feeds the sparrows. How much more important are we than they? They don't have barns hoarding up seed. They just go to the Canning's house and there's plenty there for them. God's providing for them. And if he didn't hold back, if the Father didn't hold back his own Son, how will he not, along with him, gladly and freely give us all things? It's like he's not a withholding God. And sometimes we think, God, you know, if I give out, I'll run out. And there's that sense of fear. In the Old Testament, there was a study where God was showing them and teaching his people that he's the source, that he's the Most High, above any other, the provider, El Elyon, God Most High, all-sufficient, all-encompassing, El Shaddai, all that you need him to be when you need him to be it. So Deuteronomy 8, we're going to look at that passage now. It's a history lesson and it's a warning to God's people throughout time. It's been said people who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. So in a way, we're going to look at that. I won't say a history lesson, but we're going to look at that. That's just as relevant today in the first world as it was then. I think particularly in a first world country like the United Kingdom, where the attitude of the day is, who needs God or who needs faith? We have benefits, social welfare, we have NHS, we have food banks, we have shelters, we have pretty much everything taken care of. But you see, friends, success and wealth can test us in ways that failure never will. And so this passage speaks to that. He humbled you, speaking to the Israelites, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land of milk and honey, my son would say, and cornflakes, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and your pounds, and you have all, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart may become proud or will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And this part here struck me. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. So When we look at this gospel of materialism, and I've just lost my place. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Did it not come up on the screen? It did, sorry. Deuteronomy 8, and I think it starts from verse 3 and it goes through to, I'll have to just check that now. 18, sorry, thank you. 3 to 18. That's a problem when you push the wrong button here. Okay. So the gospel of materialism is this opponent to the true gospel, and it would say to you, your provider is money, not God. Your employer is your provider. Money will be your God, so you don't need Jesus. That's the lie. And as Jesus said in Luke 16, money is a rival God. And if money can convince you that he can offer you as much or more than Jesus can, then you won't entertain the true gospel of Jesus. So there's a promise that this gospel of materialism gives you. Reap what you reap, get what you get. But the true gospel is we get what we give. We reap what we sow. John Bunyan, how many of you have heard of him? He's like a great church father many hundreds of years ago. He said there was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. We can never outgive God. You see, God wants us to give it as we go. So we use money and not money use us. You see, money makes all sorts of God-like promises. He promises to open doors of opportunity, such as promotion, wealth, travel, but there's a lie. The only doors that money might open can close in a flash. It's Jesus who opens doors that no one can shut. You see, money also claims it can set me free from various things, such as dependency on others. It says it can make me free to do what I want, when I want, not to mention free me to sleep well at night, because I've got money in the bank. It's a liar. The more money normally brings more worry, or usually brings more worry, not more freedom. Have you ever found a wealthy person who sleeps well at night? Tell me who they are. Unless they've got the security of the love of God. The Son of God is the only one to give true and lasting freedom. And then money also claims to give us status. You see, it might, but it's hollow and it's insecure. Real status is found in the gospel. And that's being seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's status. Another of materialism's favorite lies. Just a little bit more money and you'll be satisfied. Rubbish. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Enough is never enough. Whoever loves money will never have money enough. How many of you have seen people like that and you just want to say to them, you love this, but it'll never satisfy you? You see, like any idol, money makes all sorts of promises it can't keep. Probably the greatest God-like promise of money is this. I'll provide for you so that you don't need a heavenly provider. And the gospel of materialism's promise is to make it my mission, not God's. And I know there's some case studies here. I remember Jim Baker sharing about, he was a well-known television ministry. I think it was PTL Ministries, Praise the Lord Ministries. I think that was what his name was. But he went to jail for fraud. And on the back of that, he came out and he realized, and he shared some of what led him to that place of being exposed and brought down and imprisoned and discredited. And he said it was when he started to believe that he was the man of God for power for the hour. You know, you've heard that saying, the man of power for the hour. He thought that his vision, people, he expected them to underwrite his prison, because he had a vision from God. So they must underwrite it. And he went into pride. And so eventually he started to use all sorts of ways to excuse some of the decisions he was making. So how much of our mission is actually God's mission? You see, some of what we've seen on television amongst Christian televangelists or ministries has left a sour taste in the mouth of Christians and even in unbelievers, because they see that and I think they just see through it. It discredits. You know, there's a shower cap. Buy the shower cap with the hands on it, and you'll be blessed. And people buy that stuff. I don't know. They wouldn't make it unless people bought it. It's like, have a personalized number plate. You know, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. On your Mercedes, buy this personalized number plate. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all this will be added to you. That's a false gospel. You know, if only you're not seeking God, you've got a Ford Focus. Rick Warren, he wrote a great book called Purpose-Driven Life. I do encourage you at some point in your life to take a 40-day journey and work through that as a devotional. It's a brilliant book. And he became instantly wealthy, sold over 50 million copies. You can imagine how that brought instant wealth. He chose, along with his wife, not to make one change to their lifestyle. And in fact, he managed to set up a trust, and he chose to pay back the church the 20 or 30 years of salary that the church had paid him. To just be able to bless. And he didn't change his lifestyle at all. I was just like, thank God for there are role models out there. And so the gospel has given me a new mission. And as we know, missions cost finance. So God uses finance. It's like water, but the gospel's free, like water, but the plumbing isn't, you know, to get the gospel out. And I think our money is like missionary ammunition that should fund local church mission to see people saved, to see people added and discipled into the gospel. So I'm going to wrap up with these few thoughts. Like Paul, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's be unashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that means we can speak about it freely to people. And it is really the solution to every problem. It is. Jesus is. Secondly, we give our whole lives to the gospel, completely to the gospel. Paul considered himself a servant of the gospel. I think we should also. Are we servants of the gospel? So paradoxically, by giving your life to Jesus, you do not lose it, but you gain it. I don't know if you ever heard that saying by Jim Elliot. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So plugging into the mission of God frees me from the suffocating smallness of a life centered around me. It's in Christ I find out who I truly am and what I was created for and how I'm ready to live. And then thirdly, let's stay accountable to the gospel in the sense that we constantly check with other mature members or believers and that are we correctly believing, applying, and growing in the gospel. And then fourthly, let's make sure that we commit it into a gospel community, a church. You see, the church is God's primary agent to bring good news to a lost and dying world. It's through the church that God displays the manifold wisdom of himself. It's a bride and, yeah, it's been worked on. Not perfect yet, with spots and blemishes. Finally, let's get convinced of the gospel for ourselves. Paul spoke of the gospel of Jesus as his gospel. And I think that's how we should feel about it. We understand it, we own it for ourselves, we've been entrusted with it, we proclaim it and defend it. There was a final quote, J.D. Crowley. I don't know how you say that, J.D. Crowley. I want them to have the last word on this series as we wrap up. I want to take my last breath, this is the quote, I want to take my last breath having guarded the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, suffered for the gospel, and having passed it on unchanged to the next generation. And we've got to contend for this gospel. We've defined it, we've realized what it is to be saved by the gospel, to advance the gospel, to be grow through the gospel, and even to defend the gospel. And so my charge to us is, let's keep growing in this gospel, let's keep carrying this gospel because it's the hope for this world, this good news. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. So I think that's probably a wrap. I'm going to share some notes.